new sermon series from the book of Malachi. And so if you've been around or if you're new, you should know we've been in some of the minor prophets, and really we've kind of journeyed through just a little bit of a different journey during the shutdown, and now this season we find ourselves in. We've looked at some different passages that maybe you don't often hear preached, and so today we're gonna continue, and this time we're gonna go to Malachi. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament, kind of the last voice that was spoken out from the Lord for 400 years before Jesus arrived, and so Malachi. And we're going to begin with the passage this morning, Malachi chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Malachi 1, beginning in verse 1. This is the burden of the word of the Lord spoken through Malachi. Verse 1 says, a prophecy, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated, and I have turned his hill country into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Well, this past week on Wednesday, my wife Katie and I celebrated our 14th wedding anniversary, and I was thinking that we should have received a diploma last year when we completed 13 successful years of marriage. That's like going through kindergarten and grades 1st through 12th. I was thinking there should have been some kind of diploma, and now, this is 14 years, so it's almost like we went to preschool, kindergarten, all the way through 12th grade, and so, sorry, Katie, I didn't get you that gift of a diploma, but I feel like it's some kind of accomplishment. And even in saying that, some of you here are like, well, 14? Come on, try 25, 35, 50, 60 years. And we pause for a moment and we wonder, like, how do couples do it? How do marriages make it the long term? Because we know that divorce still happens. I reflected this last week, and about 40% of the marriages that I've officiated have already ended in divorce. The rate of divorce is similar inside the church as it is outside of the church. And listen, you've maybe heard me talk a little bit about divorce before, and when I begin to talk about divorce, there's no condemnation from me. I'm not going to go into my whole story, but my story comes out of divorce, meaning my mother was previously married, had 3 children, was divorced, and then met my father, and so when it comes to divorce, I say, I wouldn't be here if my mother hadn't divorced her first husband. And so I bring a different perspective to it. But I want us to say and hear very clearly this morning that God can redeem and restore and make all things new. Amen. And I don't know if you've heard this or not, but the divorce rate in the U.S. is actually dropping. It's slowly been declining since the 1980s, and today the divorce rate in the United States is around 39%, which we're like, well, that should be good news. It's headed in the right direction, but we know there's still more work to be done. Unfortunately, these statistics don't paint a complete or full picture. You see, what's actually happening in this world that we live in today is less people are actually getting married. So, you know, the divorce rate is down, but less people are actually getting married. So instead of entering into a covenant of marriage, couples are deciding to just live together. A fancy word, cohabitation. Rose will translate that into Spanish for us. Cohabitation. Why are couples deciding not to get married and just move in together? Well, for one, it's very widely accepted by society. Secondly, a lot of people say, well, it makes financial sense. Like, we can't afford to live in two separate places. Let's just move in together. But thirdly, I also think that the church has been really quiet for a long time. Last Sunday I preached a message that was preparing us for this series, because I didn't feel like that we were maybe quite ready to go into Malachi. I want you to know, Malachi is going to bring to our attention a lot of different issues. Malachi is going to look at the family. Malachi is going to look at faith and finances, and that's just kind of like the starting point. This is the direction that we're going to be going these next few weeks. And so when it comes to marriage and divorce and couples living together, the church, for the most part, has been pretty quiet. I think pastors don't want to offend people, and I don't want to offend anyone either. When I stand up before you, my intention is not to offend you. My intention, I mentioned it last Sunday, my intention is to be faithful to the word of the Lord and to only speak after I've spent time in study and prayer, and to only speak the words that the Lord allows me to speak. But at the same time, the gospel can be offensive. I don't know if you remember this in your own walk of faith, your own journey, but the gospel can be offensive. It tells us in the New Testament, it can cut us. It's like a double-edged sword, dividing even bone and marrow. So I certainly don't want to offend anyone today, but most of all, I really don't want to offend the Lord. As Peter says in the book of Acts, I'd rather obey God than man. So here are some crazy statistics from a study that was conducted by Pew Research Center, and I'll go ahead and put this on our video as it's published if you want to go check it out. But Pew Research Center did this study in 2019, and they titled the study Marriage and Cohabitation in the U.S. Are you ready for this? Yeah, you don't know what's coming, so just be quiet, and then you'll receive it. All right. They said lots of things in this study, but I want to draw out a couple things. First, the number of adults who have lived in a romantic partnership is now higher than the number who have ever been married. So those who have lived together in a romantic relationship outside of marriage is now higher than those who have ever been married. We've kind of flipped a little bit here. Young adults, no surprise, are particularly accepting of cohabitation. 78% of those who are 18 to 29 say it's acceptable for an unmarried couple to live together, even if they don't plan to get married. But there is the same case in every age bracket. The majority of people say it's okay to live together even if you don't plan to get married. Even more troubling to me as a pastor is the fact that 3/4 of Catholics and 76% of Protestants who are not evangelical, who would say, I'm not born again, but I am Protestant, 76% say it's acceptable for an unmarried couple to live together, even if they don't plan to get married. By contrast, Black Protestants and 35% of white evangelical Protestants share this view. Among those who are not churched, those who we would say are not religiously affiliated, 9 in 10, 90% say cohabitation is acceptable, even if a couple doesn't plan to get married. And only 31% of society say it is better for couples to get married. Only 31% across the board. So to summarize all of those stats I just threw out at you, I just want to say that marriage is no longer what it used to be or what it should be. Has marriage changed? Has God's word on marriage changed? Well, then what's changed? We've changed. And it's not just the world that we live in. The church has changed. We seem to have a high view of relationship and a low view of marriage. We like living together, but we no longer prefer marriage. Now, that same study did reveal some encouraging statistics. I don't want to just be a downer today, but that same study said those who actually do get married are statistically happier than those who don't get married. Most U.S. adults also said it is very important for a person to be completely committed before entering a marriage, but also completely committed before moving in together. Outside of marriage, there's an agreement. We all seem to think that commitment is important. But what greater commitment is there for a man and woman than marriage? So what's going on here? Here's a thought. This is just my perspective. You can shoot it down if you like. Here's a thought. An entire generation or entire generations have now been raised up in divorce. I'm a child of the early 80s, in case you were wondering. Half of my generation grew up in divorced homes. What does that do to a child or to a generation of children? Today, most younger people would say, I don't want a divorce. And as I was thinking back of the marriages that I've had the blessing of officiating, I don't remember any of those couples saying, you know what, I'd like to get married and then I'd like to get divorced. But my generation and this next generation, we're like, we don't want divorce, so much so that we're not even going into marriage. I think the younger generation has seen our parents and grandparents and said, if that's what marriage is like, I don't want any part of it. So what is the church doing? If I'm being honest with you, I don't see the church doing a whole lot. I think we would all agree that relationships and commitment are both important, but what about covenant? And I'm bringing us back to Malachi. What about covenant? There is a difference between commitment and covenant. Marriage is more than just a commitment or a contract. Marriage is a covenant. When two people get married, they become one, one flesh. Jesus himself says this in Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 to 6. It'll be on the screen for you. It says, "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." Without marriage, there is no union, no oneness. Without marriage, there is only cohabitation. But is cohabitation a strong foundation? Is that what true commitment looks like? Now, let me say this. I have officiated weddings for couples who were living together. If you're living together now, if you're here or watching this later, then I encourage you to get married. If you have no intention of getting married and you're living together, then I would suggest that you no longer live together. You'll be better off. You'll be better off not living together before you get married. Now, Malachi is going to have more to say about marriage and divorce, so stay with us these next few weeks, because Malachi is going to hit all of these areas of our lives that we often keep very close to ourselves, that we don't often hear preached any longer in the church. Malachi is going to take us through some of these areas, but I'm praying that Malachi will help us view things in a new way. How about this? Instead of looking at how we can justify our choices or our sin, I'm praying that we would start with the truth that is Jesus. For example, instead of arguing about or looking for a way to justify living together before marriage or premarital sex, how about we do the opposite? This is a great idea. You're not excited, but this is a great idea. How about we do the opposite? Let's start from the position of purity. Let's start with Jesus and his word. Let's start from faithfulness, from covenant, and look to see if there is any error in that way, to see if there is any error in Jesus's way. If not, then why would we try to make some other way work when God has already given us the way to live? Does God not want what is best for us? God wants what is best for you, but that isn't always what you think is best for you. God knows what is good for you. God wants us to have clean hands and a pure heart. God wants us to live in freedom today because he loves us. As I mentioned at the beginning of the message, Katie and I celebrated our 14th anniversary this week, and all the years of our marriage, we've had this thing that we do when leaving the house. One of us will say, I love you, and the other person will say, I love you more, and we kind of do this back and forth, and I try to make sure I get the last word, that I love you more, as I'm headed out the door. And I don't know how that started. It's probably just some innocent thing that we do, the two of us. But as I was thinking about it, maybe there's something a little deeper there. Maybe something more to it. Because as I thought about it, I think all of us struggle. If we're honest, I think a lot of us struggle with believing that someone would actually love us completely. So instead, we cover up our insecurities. But relationships built on the wrong foundation will not last. Any relationship that is not truthful will suffer. So maybe, like Katie and I, our thing, we'll keep doing it, of course, and I'll keep trying to get the last word, but maybe it is just deep down, like, I hope I actually do love her more. Why is it so hard for us to let other people in? Why is it so hard for us to be completely open and honest? We deceive ourselves by thinking no one can really love us. Why is it so hard for us to receive the love of others? Or more importantly, the love of God? I want us to confront the deception of the enemy this morning. I want that lie to die. I want to see us set free. I want to see us step into the freedom that Jesus died to bring to us. Don't doubt God's intention. Don't doubt his word or his love. Our God is a God of covenant, and he is always faithful. And he calls his people into the faithfulness that is found in Jesus. How have you loved us? As the word of the Lord came through the prophet Malachi, the people respond, oh yeah, Lord, how have you loved us? yet God loved them even in their rebellion and in their sin. Just as God loves us in the middle of our mess or in the midst of our doubts, God still loves us. So Malachi came and spoke for God, and this is 100 years after Haggai, where we were just a few weeks ago. 100 years have passed. The temple has been rebuilt, and you'd think that things would be going well by now, like 100 more years have come, but when Malachi begins to speak, the situation is much the same, this same pattern. God's people, once again, they were disconnected. They were spiritually apathetic. They were cold-hearted. They were without much faith. So when God told them, "I have loved you, I have loved you," they doubted God. "How have you loved us?" Which is the same place we may find ourselves today. When we don't feel God, or when our circumstances are difficult, when life brings us tragedy or loss, when we begin to ask, "Where was God? Where is God in my life right now?" But God reminds his people of his love and faithfulness. He reminds them that he chose them to be his people. It's the story of Jacob and Esau. If you know that story, Jacob and Esau, twin brothers, their parents, Isaac and Rebekah, gave birth to these twin boys, and the Lord told Rebekah, the mom, that the younger brother would serve the older brother, which was not at all how it was supposed to be in their tradition and in their culture. But one day it happened, it came to pass, when Esau ended up selling his birthright for a bowl of stew because he was hungry. So the Lord blessed Jacob, and in that moment the Lord's word was fulfilled. God chose to bless Jacob. But God has also chose us. He has chosen us, not just to live with us, but to enter into a covenant relationship with him. Listen, God doesn't want to cohabitate with us. He wants to live in us. He doesn't want a casual relationship. He wants all of us, complete surrender. God wants to be in covenant with us. The two shall become one. And God desires, he loves you so much that he still pursues you, even though he knows that we can't be faithful. He knows that in this covenant relationship, at some point we're going to sin. We're going to break our end of the covenant. And so he sent his son, Jesus. Jesus was the one who fulfilled the law. See, God's people in the Old Testament, they had continually tried to live up to the standard of the law, but they could not, and we cannot, we can't. If you don't believe me, go and read Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. There is no way. But Jesus came, and he fulfilled the law. And through his death and resurrection, he has made the way for us to be with him. As a result, we're no longer spiritual orphans. We're not left on our own, but we're now sons and daughters. The love of God for his people is so great that it seems unquestionable. And yet God's people time and time again have questioned God's love for them. And many are questioning that same love today. It seems that people can look past 1,000 blessings and find one difficulty, and on the basis of that one difficulty, they doubt God's love. Maybe that's you today. Maybe if you're honest this morning, you say that you're kind of doubting if this whole thing is real, if God really loves me that way. When God spoke through Malachi, it all sounded good, but it wasn't convincing. How have you loved us, they asked. Lord, help us to understand, but more than that, Lord, help us to receive your love. Help us to trust you without hesitation and without reservation. Paul would later write about this in the letter he sent to Rome, the book of Romans, chapter 9. We find these words in Romans 9, beginning in verse 11. He's talking about this same story of Jacob and Esau. Paul writes, "Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she," Rebecca, the mom, "was told, 'The older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob, I loved you, but Esau, I hated.' What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion.' It does not therefore depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. And today his mercy is available to any and to all who would call on the name of the Lord." How has God demonstrated his love? He has done so by setting his heart on all believers before the world began. Like, we're doubting God's love, but God chose us before creation to be his own. Again, Paul writes about it, this time in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, verses 4 to 6, Paul is describing this. He's laying it out for us. He says, "For he chose us." Jesus chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. So my friends, what will you do with this love? Will you deny it? Will you turn away? Or will you receive that love and share that love with others? Jesus himself says to us in John chapter 15, he says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love." Friends, I said it already. God's not looking for a casual relationship. He's not wanting to cohabitate with you. He's not asking that you make a little bit of space in your schedule or in your home or in your lives. He wants all of you. And there's no better way to live than fully surrendering your life to him. Jesus affirms that he loves us, his people, even as the Father had loved him. How has the Father loved the Son? Without measure, without change, and without end. The cross shows us that Jesus indeed loves us in the same way. So how can we doubt his love? Instead, let's believe it and receive it. I had the opportunity yesterday to meet with a couple from our church. They are going to be celebrating their 35th wedding anniversary, right? 14 years is nothing. 35, that's something. And their anniversary is coming up in a matter of days, and they want to have a renewal of vows ceremony. And I've had the privilege of doing several renewal of vows ceremony, and a couple up here today as well. I've done theirs. And, you know, I enjoy renewal of vows ceremonies because I always tell the couple, well, it's like the wedding, but there's no pressure. You've already said yes. And so I'm excited to be able to share that with their family and their close friends in a couple of weeks. But that idea of renewal of vows, it's a powerful thought for us as we think about our own relationship with the Lord. Because what I heard from the Carmers, so make sure you wish them a happy anniversary in a couple of weeks, but Jody and Daryl, what I heard from them was that, you know, over the last 35 years, not everything has gone perfect. Right? They wouldn't say their marriage was perfect. They wouldn't say it was just smooth sailing. And if they're going to watch, you know, Daryl, we know Daryl. Like, we know it wouldn't be smooth sailing. No, I'm just kidding. They were just being honest. And I think all of us who are married, we would say, yes, it hasn't always been, I don't know, what's the saying? Tulips and daisies? Is that, I don't know. Peaches and cream? I don't know. It just hasn't always been this blessing, but you know what? They remain faithful to each other. In those seasons of hardship, they were committed. See, they had entered into a marriage covenant. Two became one. But those of us who are married in the Lord, it's not a covenant of two. It is a communion and an intimate relationship with the Lord. It's really three, husband, wife, and the Lord together. Three. I saw one pastor give this illustration. It's the three in one. Three in one. Friends, God is calling all of us in this season to a deeper level of commitment. I've been saying it for weeks now. We're not shying away from the difficult things in Scripture. We're not going to sweep sin under the rug anymore because there is no freedom in that kind of life. There is freedom in the Lord. And so maybe this morning you are thinking about your own relationship with the Lord. Maybe you're thinking about doubts that you've had. I want you to know that this could be like that renewal of vows moment between you and the Lord. What is the Lord asking you to do? Do you remember your first love? That was one of the things that the Lord spoke through John in the book of Revelation. One of the churches forgot their first love. Do you remember first love when Jesus first came to you? So we have this opportunity to allow the Lord to speak to us, to be renewed. So I'm going to ask us to spend a moment in prayer. To consider our ways, to perhaps think about our relationship with our loved ones, or if you're married, to think about that relationship with your spouse. Have you taken it for granted? Or perhaps does the Lord want to do something deeper? Does he want to renew the relationship that you might have with a family member or with a spouse? But more than that, does he want to renew the relationship that you have with him? It only happens through surrender. And I pray that we get to this point where we have such an intimate relationship with Jesus that we would just get into this argument. No, Jesus, I love you more. So let us quiet ourselves. I'll invite the worship team to come, but let us quiet ourselves and allow the Lord to search our hearts in this moment of prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this word of correction that you spoke through Malachi. How have you loved us? Was the question, Lord. And yet, if we're honest, sometimes we've asked that same question when things aren't as they should be. How have you loved us, Lord? Remind us again, Lord, that the love of God is incomprehensible. It is beyond description. We can't even fully grasp it. and yet you freely bestow it upon us. And we get to decide if we're going to receive it or not. We get to decide if we're going to fully surrender or not. Lord, I pray that you would help us in this moment to surrender all that we are, that we would allow you to fill us with your Holy Spirit's presence completely. But it's not just for us, Lord. The word tells us that we will overflow, that the river will flow. We pray for that, Lord, that you would fill us to overflowing with the Holy Spirit, and through us, that other people would be touched and changed and transformed for the glory of the Lord. So help us this morning, Lord. We declare our love for you today, Jesus. We're so thankful that you still welcome us back. Even after we've been unfaithful, you welcome us back. Repentance opens the door. You welcome us back. What love. What indescribable love you have for us. We receive it today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.